So I really just want to say thank you so much for having me with you. It is such a pleasure when I get to spend time with you. You all are such amazing people, and it really is the best. I love every second of every day that I get to be with you. And so that's actually why, you know, when Uncle Lon asked me to come back, I was so excited. And if some of you don't know, my name's Luke, and I'm currently studying as an exchange student at UCSB in California. And last time I was here, shout out to the Californians, last time I was here, I had the privilege of sharing on the many miracles that God has done in order for me to get to the States. He opened so many doors. And while I've been away, he has opened yet another. And that another door is that both universities have agreed to extend my stay for a full academic year. So I was given the option to stay all the way through till June next year. So, God willing, hopefully this will not be the last time I will be seeing you until June. So that's amazing. But this decision has come at a huge personal cost and a family cost. It's been really, really difficult because there's a number of reasons, one of which I won't be allowed to leave the country, so I won't be able to go home for Christmas. There's some very important things that are happening over there, but I won't be able to do it. But I've realized that His church, this, what you guys are sitting in now, the people, His bride, is of most importance. And I'll choose that any day of the week. But it's been really difficult. So much so that it has felt like a spiritual battle. It really has. It's felt like a war that has been waging inside of me. And thankfully, I feel like there's victory in it. But it has been difficult. And so when praying and asking God, Lord, what do you want to say to this congregation today? That's exactly what He started to place in my heart. How do we fight our battles? Because we are in them. When battles come, when the trials come, what is our heart's posture? How are we to respond? How are we to stand strong? How are we to fight? And yeah, it's amazing how God works, eh? But we're going to do that by looking at five principles that we see from a well-known story. Some of you may know it, some of you may not. We'll read it together. In the Old Testament, in Joshua 6, and it's the story of the fall of the wall of Jericho. Just some context to give you guys a bit of context to get there. Israel, God's chosen people, have fled out of Egypt, and God has been with them, but they've been wandering in the desert for 40 years. And they finally reach the land of Canaan, the promised land. God has said, this is the land that I'm giving to you. But when they reach there, they fight this incredible battle. There's this huge wall, the wall of Jericho. It seems impossible. And so that's where we pick up here at the beginning. And so let's read it together, starting from verse 1. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and its mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark, and on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then the people will shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." Then verse 10, "But Joshua commanded the people, 'You shall not shout or make a voice, neither shall your word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you will shout.'" And then verse 15, "On the 7th day, they arose early at the dawn of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city.'" Then verse 20, "So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the walls fell down flat." So our first principle that we're going to look at is we've got to learn to trust God even when we don't understand His plan. Israel spent 40 years wandering the desert, and now they get to this stage. longing for the promised land. And when they arrive, the first thing they face is this massive, impossible obstacle, the wall of Jericho. It was estimated to be about 30 to 40 feet. And you've got 40,000 warriors ready for battle. They're expecting strategy, tactics, weapons, plans. But instead, God gives them the most unmilitary plan possible. Hey, he says to them, march around the city once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, march 7 times and then shout. That is, I don't know about you, I'm not in the military, but I don't think that is a common modern day military tactic when you're trying to seize a place. But God already has the solution. And so the question is, do we trust him? Do we surrender control over to him? And that's really hard to do because naturally we want control. We want to fix things. We want to solve things, to plan things. But God calls us to obedience, not to control. And obedience is hardest when God's plan contradicts what we think our plan should be to get out of this battle. And let's be honest, most often that is the case. God's plan doesn't follow along with ours, but God's plan is good. Sometimes it's slow, strange, uncomfortable, but it is purposeful. Why? Because it's in that battle, in that period of trial, where we grow. Who do you think trusted God more? The Israelites before the fall of the wall of Jericho, or the Israelites after the fall of the wall of Jericho? Certainly the Israelites afterwards. Because they have seen what God did in the middle of their trial. They saw that it was only God who did it. Romans 5, verse 3 and 4 says, and not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and that hope does not disappoint. Suffering, endurance, character, hope. There is purpose in the trials. You see, it's in the process of obedience in the battle that we grow to be more like Jesus. We can't grow in holiness without first becoming obedient to God. So he wants us to grow in this trial. If we were planning it, we'd probably have said, okay, fine, right, let's just march around the city once and then we'll be done. No, God's plan often takes time because it's in the time where we learn to obey that holiness is formed. And it's on the process of this journey that we really are transformed. So even though some battles might feel relentless, God is shaping things. Eternally, he's eternally focused. And so we actually need to rejoice in that. When these trials come, we need to rejoice knowing that God is changing who we are in order to become a vessel that he can use for greater purposes in his kingdom. It can only happen through those trials. And let me encourage you, you don't have to know everything. You don't need to know the full story. When I was here last week, I was on worship, and I was the first one in the building, and I was bringing the piano in, but these lights were off. I didn't know where the light switches were, and it was absolutely pitch dark. So I came in, and then I realized I can't take long, big strides and try to figure out where I'm going, but I knew roughly that, hey, there's this V here. Let me try find that. So all I did, little shuffle, 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 shuffle. Found this chair, I was like, okay, wrong place, shuffle, 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 shuffle. And then I carried on going. And I found this gap, and I came through, and eventually, here I was. It's the same in our process of obedience. We don't need to know the turn 100 miles down the road. We need to know what is in front of us. Lord, help me take this next step. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So keep Jesus first. Spend time in the Word, and I'm telling you, that next step in your trial, you will be able to see it. And God is right there with you in that step. If we look at verse 8 from the story in Joshua, it says, "And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets with the ark of the covenant of the Lord following them." The ark of the covenant. The Old Testament, that's God's presence, God's dwelling place, went around the walls with them. In the struggles that you face, in the trials that you face, in the battle that seems relentless, God is right there with you, helping you take that next step. He was literally with the Israelites, helping them step by step. Last week we heard our God is El Shaddai, the God who provides and sustains. He will do his part as long as we are doing ours. So that's the question. Are you trusting him in this trial? Are you surrendering control? Are you obeying his voice? Are you reading his word? Because that's where you will be directed for the next step. So find peace, guys, in knowing that no matter what you are facing, how giant the wall seems in front of you, God is with you. And you can trust that he has a good plan for you. All things work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It will work out for your greater good and ultimately, which is the number one, his kingdom. That's it. So secondly, when facing our battles, we need to trust and obey our leaders. So you might have just caught up with me and been like, okay, fine, I'm struggling. It's a hard season, but I understand God has got a good plan in this, and I can trust that. Well, he has the curveball. What happens if he gives the plan to your leaders? Then it's like, oh, well, no, I'm not so sure. I'll only listen if I get the plan. Well, look at this, verse 2. "And the Lord said to Joshua." Joshua was given the whole plan for this battle. Joshua. God is a God of order. And he often uses the leaders in our church to help us navigate the difficult roads of battles. And every victory in Joshua 6 required people to obey the Lord through leadership. For as we are obeying our leaders, we are obeying God. But the flip side of that is if we are disobeying our leaders, we are disobeying our God. So as we follow and give ourselves to godly leadership, we actually posture ourselves in the right direction to receive God's victory as they help us, walk alongside us, navigate this difficult situation. 1 Peter 5 verse 5 says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." You can imagine how this came down when I was reading this story. Like, I feel like, can you click the absurdity of this? Just look the absurdity. You know, you've got 40,000 men of war ready to fight. And then they call Joshua. "Joshua, what's God saying?" "Oh, no, we march around the city once." "Okay, what are we doing? Are we looking for like vantage points? Are we looking for a place where we can, you know, find a place where there's a secret entrance, a ladder?" No, guys. "We're walking around in silence." "Okay, and then what?" Then we camp. "Then we camp. And then, day two, that's when the battle begins." No. We do the exact same thing. And we do it for 6 days straight. How many people would have doubted their leader after like day five? Like, what are we doing? This is idiotic. But they trusted and obeyed godly leadership. And the Lord uses that order to break down the walls in our life. Everyone had to trust their leader. They had to obey what Joshua was saying. So I really want to encourage you. How many of you will say, no, I'll only follow God's plan if he tells me directly? They didn't choose the battle strategy. Their role was obedience. Even if the plan made no sense, Joshua obeyed and Israel followed. Obedience is not about understanding the plan. It's about trusting the God who gives it. Obedience is not about trusting, understanding the plan. It's about trusting the God who gives it. And so really, it might be easy to obey your leaders at first, but these things take time. You all know this. Battles take time. They are a struggle. So you have to have faith to keep walking, even when you see that nothing seems to be changing. Keep walking. Keep trusting them, for they have been entrusted to look after you. They have been appointed by God, for they are to serve you as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as lords over you, but as examples to you. And let me tell you this. They didn't pay me to say this, but they are incredible. They are incredible, and you can trust them. And I don't think there really is anything better than to submit your struggles and to trust this church and its leaders whom God has chosen to shepherd you and to help you as you navigate these difficult trials. I may be giving them a bit of extra work here, but I'm telling you, it's the best thing that you can do. When I'm home in Zambia, one of my favorite things to do is take my dogs out on a walk and a run in the evening. But oftentimes when I'm going in the bush, they get a thorn in the foot. I think there we go. There they are. There's the doggos. So it's really interesting to see their reactions based off when they get a thorn in the foot. All three have completely different reactions. So you have got Coco on the left. There's Diego in the middle. And then there's Buddy on the right. So firstly, Diego, he's like, man, he's just powering through. He gets a thorn in the foot, he just carries on hobbles. You come try help him, he just runs away further, and he just keeps on going. And you can never get to a place where you can actually help him. Then you've got Coco on the left. When she gets a thorn in the foot, she just collapses. She just falls down. And then it's like, I have to go trekking through the bush. I'm calling Coco. I have to find her in the middle of the thickets. And then I eventually find her. Then I don't know what caused the problem. I don't know. It's hard. But eventually, you figure it out. But then Buddy has the absolute perfect response. Buddy gets a thorn. He stops in his tracks. And the exact paw that has the thorn, he just lifts up. And he says, come. And then all I do, I come. I pluck the thorn out. And we continue on like normal. You guys all have a choice on how you can choose to submit to this church family and its leaders. Amen. You can adopt an absolutely helpless posture, just say, oh, I don't know what the problem is with me, and go hide in the bush like Coco. You could be completely have a completely independent spirit and say, I don't need help. I'm too prideful, I don't need help. Or you can say, hey, hang on. I'm struggling, guys. And this is the area that I need help in. Please help me. I'm telling you, walls will come tumbling down. And then we move on to the third principle in what our response should be when we are facing a battle. We fight as one body of believers. I have the privilege of being a wildlife photographer, and what that means is I get to spend large amount of times in really remote corners of the bush, specifically in Zambia. The bush is like national parks. And I spend so much time watching and documenting animals. And one of the most amazing things that I witnessed today is lions hunting zebra. Or zebra, as you guys would say. Zebra, as you know, are black and white striped. When they are, the black and white stripes are there for protection, for predators. Because when they are together, it's called a dazzle of zebra, a group of zebra, a dazzle. When they are in a dazzle of zebra, the lions or predators cannot pinpoint out an exact prey. Because they are all camouflaged and united together. Those black and white stripes, they cannot get in. But it is extremely fascinating to see, and I've seen it, when a zebra is pushed off to the side, is not included in the main dazzle, who do you think gets hammered? That guy. And to prove this theory, National Geographic, actually, they took red paint, and they painted one of the zebras. Feel sorry for this dude. But they painted the zebra. And in amongst this dazzle, who do you think the lions went for? They could see and pinpoint a target out there. So when we are facing battles together, we have to be united. If you are off on your own, I don't care how strong you are, you're going to get hammered. You will. The only way you can do this is if you fight the battle together, united, as one body, as a church. And there's no better place to do that than this. Israel won the battle as a united body of believers, not as individual champions. God's strategy is never a solo hero. It's a united people. If we read verse 13 from the story, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. Then the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was coming after the ark of the Lord while the trumpets blew continually. Every single person in this story had a specific role. Priests were blowing trumpets. Men of war were marching. People were carrying the ark, armed men in front, the rear guard behind, the victory of the Israelites shouting at the end. Every single part mattered. Everyone had a specific role to play in this battle. Imagine if the priest said on day two, "Oh no, I'm not really needed for this. I'll sleep in." Or the warrior said, "I'll just march from camp." The wall would have stood. Unity is not optional. It's how God chooses to fight his battles. We heard in the prayer meeting earlier just about how words can come and disunity is formed. That's the attack of the enemy. Because he knows when we stand together united, no weapon formed against this church will prosper. We all have a role to play in the battle, even if it's not your own. It's vitally important. And you might be here today thinking, "Oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm on the mountaintops at this moment. This isn't really for me." No. You have got a greater responsibility to those around you. Someone here will be struggling majorly in a battle. It is your responsibility to care, to love, to outdo them in honor. We have to stir one another up in the faith. And we do that when we are united. Ephesians 4 verse 16 says this: "Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Every single one of you have a specific part and role that only you can fill in this specific congregation. And someone who is struggling and facing a battle might need exactly that from you. So are you playing your part? Are you reaching out? Are you building one another up in love? Because I'm telling you, there's no better place than to do these battles and struggles and life and joy in this church. It's the reason why I pretty much travel every weekend for church in San Clemente or Newport. UCSB is about 3.5 hours by car, or 3 hours by car, I think. But I catch the train almost every single Sunday since I came here last time. I've been pretty much every weekend, except one or two. And yeah, I cycle to the train station, get on the train. It's about a five-hour train. And then I cycle on the other side to the Leap House, where I stay with some of the Leap students. And all in all, it's about a six-hour trip one way, 12 hours round trip. I'm not saying I expect you guys to do that, but I'm using that as an illustration to show you and say, church family, this is so important. Yeah. It's number one. This is it. There's nothing better to live for than Jesus and his bride and doing it in this church and this congregation. Nothing better. And so no matter what you're facing, when you are facing it together as a united body of believers, you will know that there are going to be people who come, help you, stir you up in the faith, because you'll have a family that fights for you. And it's hard. Sometimes the battles are long, as we saw. And when the going gets tough, we have to be united. So look out for one another if you are on the mountaintop at the moment. And if you're in the valley, be looking and asking, hey, I need help. I need help in this battle. Fourthly, our fourth principle in facing these battles, my favorite, worship is our warfare. Worship is our warfare. I'm telling you, it is the warfare. Verse 16. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout and the walls came down flat. Guys, worship is not a soundtrack. It is the strategy. It is the strategy in a battle. When we worship God as one body, united, walls begin to break. Because there is power, real power, in worshiping the name of Jesus. He deserves the praise, the glory, the honor, the majesty. It's Him and Him alone. And so when we worship Him, what happens? We take our eyes off our own struggles. Oh, so pitiful. We forget about who we are and we focus on who He is. That's what worship does. And so when we worship Him in our battles, we're focusing on Him, His goodness, His love, His patience, His care. And He will get you through the battle. And actually, let me just say this. Sometimes it's like, oh man, it's hard to worship Him. But when you worship Him despite these feelings, He gets greater glory. And so if He gets more glory for me when I'm in a struggle, but I continue to worship Him, keep the struggles coming. Because I want to give Jesus the glory, the majesty, the honor, the power. Everything belongs to Him who sits on the throne. And so no matter what you're struggling with, you have to worship Him. Because it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about who He is. Look at Israel. They worshipped before the walls came down. Notice that order. It wasn't like, man, the walls came down. And then they're like, yes, thank you, Jesus, you're moving here. No, they said, thank you, Jesus, you're moving here, when they looked at a wall that was 40 foot high. And then that wall came tumbling down. You worship in your struggle. because that will give him the glory, that will give him the honor, and that will ultimately bring those walls tumbling down. And so that's really what worship does. It creates a posture in our hearts where we are soft and we are tender before the Lord, in which it allows the Holy Spirit to come and move in us. So the correct posture of your hearts in worship becomes a highway for God's power to move. It really does. So are you worshiping him with all of your heart? Do you realize that he is the treasure in the field? And you need to give him everything. I count all things as loss for the sake of knowing you. To live is Christ, to die is gain. It is all about you. It's all about him. And so, I also just want to, yeah, there's something. When we do worship, right, sometimes it's hard, correct? I mean, I don't know about you, I love to worship, but it's hard. There's times where you really don't feel like it, especially in a battle, because it's like, Lord, why am I worshiping you? I'm struggling so much. Have you ever thought, why is that? Why is it so hard? Last night, just praying about today, I felt like God showed me this. If it's a priority for God, it's a priority for Satan. If it's a priority for God, it is a priority for Satan. God's priority is that you worship the king on the throne. Satan will do everything in his power to steal, kill, and destroy that. He does not want you to worship. He wants you to give in to your feelings. He wants you to say, oh, I'm defeated. He wants you to do that because he knows if you worship God despite your feelings, there is breakthrough and there is victory. So he does not want you to worship the king who sits on the throne. So when you get those feelings that come inside of you, oh, I don't really want to worship. I don't know about this. That is the enemy. Straight. Identify, seek, kill, destroy. Jesus has come to give life and life to the fullest. And that includes our worship. We've got to worship him from that. So of course it's going to be hard. But when we worship him in joy and faith, we have our weapon. So even when nothing seems to be changing, keep worshiping, keep praising. Because we don't worship him based off how we feel. We worship him because of who he is. In Acts 16, verse 25 and 26, Paul and Silas are imprisoned. And we read, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Worship to God is what won them that battle. They were in the dungeon prison cells singing hymns and praises to God. Lord, help me to be like that. Hey, in the middle of my chains, I'm going to sing praises and hymns to God. And what does God do? He comes and breaks those chains, so that every single door of that jail cell was opened. And it goes on to say that people were saved through that. Worship to God is what wins us battles. So ask yourself, search your heart. Say, Lord, search my heart. Am I giving you everything in this trial? Am I still worshiping you as I would if I was on the mountaintop? Am I giving you the same praise, the same glory? Are you exalting the Lord? Because he is worthy of our praise. Yeah. We sang, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. To be feared above all man, to be feared above all gods. And then lastly, And we'll close here. The fifth point. Remembering God's faithfulness fuels today's faith. Israel could obey in Jericho because they remembered what God had done. The Red Sea. The Jordan River. They just crossed the Jordan River before coming into the Promised Land. God provided manna in the desert. All the past victories, when we look back and gaze on them, the testimony of that is what will strengthen our obedience and our fight today. Psalm 77, verse 11 to 12 says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder on all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Remembering adds praise, and praise is what will win us battles. So, no matter what you are facing, remember what God has done in your life. Look back in thankfulness for all that God has brought you through and all the victories that God has won in your life. Take a second to ponder on that. Look back on all the victories God has done in your life. Let that be an encouragement for any struggle that you are facing today or you are going to face. And if you are struggling to think of something in which God has done, let me remind you of something. The greatest wall that you will ever face in your life, I guarantee it till the day you die, is the wall of sin. Separation from God. Sin is that giant wall that separates us from God. But Jesus' death on the cross, his sacrifice, is what will bring that wall tumbling down. It has come tumbling down. Oh, death, where is your sting? Death is defeated. There is victory in the name of Jesus.